a wonderful promise that He'll never let go. Sometimes we tend to want to let go. We tend to want to find our own way of doing things, our own way of fixing a problem. And in the midst of us scrambling with both of our hands to fix something, He's hanging on with all He's got, saying, I'm never letting go. You're coming back. As soon as you give up on all of those ideas you've got and all those plans you've got, and I got it. Just let it go. I've got it. You know, and that's the funny thing about it. We need to be the one to let go of ourselves. We need to be the one to let go of the world, let go of our desires, let go of our even our dreams sometimes. I know that that goes against the culture of the day. Never let go of your dreams. Well, if your dream, it goes against what the Lord has got for you, let it go. Let it go, because what He has for you is so much better, so much further beyond anything you can even grasp or plan on your own. And so I encourage you this morning, if you're struggling with something, if you've got an idea, you've got a plan, you've got a thought that maybe even you felt like the Lord gave to you, I encourage you this morning to take it to Him and give it back to Him. And by doing that, He has the freedom then to take it and do what He wants to do with it. And we don't have to fight with it and make it what we think it should be. You know, I know that it is important for us to understand the fullness of that relationship we have, and the fullness of understanding how much direction, how much vision, how much control, how much everything He has for everything He wants to accomplish in your lives. So I encourage you this morning, He'll never let go. And I love that song. Thank you for sharing that this morning in worship, Johnny. If you have your bulletins, if you'll open those to the inside and stand with me this morning. We'll be reading this morning from Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 13. Let's begin. The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture says, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. You may be seated, and we dismiss our children this morning. Real quick, before we go, Mary, how's Paul? Is he doing good? Good. Uh-huh. Yeah, he's doing great. I talked to him last week, and he said that the physical therapist told him he's right at where people normally are at 4 weeks in his recovery, and he's only 2 weeks after. So he's moving forward, and I thank you. I want us all to continue to pray for him. Pray for Eric this morning, as he had a minor fender bender Friday evening. He's okay. His car is really not that damaged, but he's hurting this morning, so let's be in prayer for him. And for all those who couldn't be with us this morning, let's continue to pray for them as well. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Romans chapter 4, as we continue our study in the book of Romans. Our title this morning is Believe and Receive. Now, let me go ahead and clarify right off the bat, this is not a prosperity teaching. This is not going to be a name it, claim it. Okay, even though the name may be similar, sounds like it might be, that's not where we're heading this morning. And I think you'll see the entire concept of where we're going with that as we move through the message. But let's begin and let's open in prayer. Father, we ask that you will open our ears this morning, open our hearts to receive all that you have for us, that our hearts would be in tune, that we would be release everything in our hearts and our minds that we've been struggling with, that are weighing our minds and weighing our hearts down. We give that to you this morning. May you speak to our hearts regarding our needs. May you speak to our hearts this morning regarding our relationship with you. And may you draw us closer to you in all that we do. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Romans chapter 4, beginning with verse 1. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now, it's interesting to me that in our culture, in the world today, men tend to elevate other men and women according to their accomplishments that they've had, their abilities or what they've earned. And we have award shows for various entertainment artists. Some of them I wouldn't encourage you to go watch, but they're out there. And we have trophies and awards for all who excel in their abilities and all that God has given them, the talents that they have, and they're awarded for that. And I think it's important, actually, for us to recognize those who've paid the price for their success. A solid athlete who works hard should be awarded for his work because he does pour in. I mean, you may have natural talent. I didn't have any, and a lot of us don't when it comes to sports. Some do. But even with the natural abilities and God-given abilities, they have to get up and they work harder every day to make sure that they stay in tune with their body and their mind, everything in order that they are able to do what they do because they're paid to do it. A professional athlete is paid well. Now, on the other side of that coin, I think they may be overpaid, but that's between them and whoever pays them. I believe, though, that they should be awarded and rewarded for the things that they accomplish because I think it's important here. People do pay the price. They work hard for their success. But Paul here begins this part of his letter by bringing up Abraham. Because Abraham, in his own right, could have boasted in who he was. He was a very wealthy man. He had a lot of cattle. He had a lot of things. He had a lot of family. He had a lot of things going for him. He made a lot of good decisions. He chose to follow God, and you could put anything out there before in Abraham's day, and he would have probably been up on the ladder of success, if you will. And so Abraham could have been, by man, justified by his works, and he would have something to boast about among men, but not before God. And this is the thing that I think that the church has to really grasp, because I think so many times that we do get into this mindset, not our church here per se, but the church as a whole, there are many things that come into the body that say that in order to be a successful church, you've got to be so big. You've got to have so much money. You've got to have this. You've got to be this involved here and this involved there. If you're going to be a success, this is the program you have to follow. And then individuals in the church sometimes feel like they can be more successful within the church if they bring their business skills and all the things that they've earned and all the things that they do, and they come in with that to show the church how it should run. And so therefore the church sometimes turns into a business. It turns into a machine that operates and everything is going and doing its thing. And if somebody's not doing their part, well, we'll roll them out and put somebody else in because we need the energy. We need this. We need that. And so, unfortunately, what has happened a lot of times in the church is that we wind up bringing in people or people coming and we accept them into the group that have the abilities and all these things to do certain things. Now, believe me, things don't run on their own. You do have to have people that are in place to do certain things. But the difference is when you come in with your abilities, with your strengths, with your desires, and then put that into place to make the church become what you want it to be. And sometimes it's the pastor that brings this mindset. Sometimes it's the board or the committees or whoever it might be that they bring in to do these things. And so when these things and these mindsets begin to be the formation or the focus of the church, then the church may grow rapidly. It may, from a business standpoint, be very successful. But a church that's built on man-made principles cannot boast before God. They can boast among men. They can be the biggest church on the corner. They can buy the biggest lot. They can have all the people or all the media that anybody would ever need. And they can make it look and be everything that everybody would assume a successful church is supposed to be. But the truth is that if Jesus Christ is not the focal point, if he's not the reason that the church exists, and all these other things are not brought by him to accomplish. Now, let me make this point. A large church is not a sin. I'm not pointing out that every big church is wrong. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is that if the focus to grow the church outweighs the focus of a relationship with Jesus Christ, then the balance is off, and it doesn't matter how big that church gets. You can drive down the road and say, wow, that church must be doing something right. Look how big they are. Not necessarily. It really comes down to the relationship with Jesus Christ, the relationship with God. And that's what Paul is addressing here. He brings Abraham in because he wants to point out some very key things to the Roman church. He's wanting them to see, let's look at Abraham. He's not able to boast before God, but yet he's a man that because he believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham did many things worth recognition, and comparing him to other men, he stood out, and he could boast in his accomplishments. But Paul goes on to say that in his flesh he may boast with men, but he cannot boast before God. In Romans 3:27, we read this in our last study, where is boasting then? Where is it? Is it excluded? By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. You can't boast in your works, but by the law of faith. And Ephesians 2:8-10 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. There's a couple things in that passage we can look at. For number one, we are his workmanship. We are his workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus for good works. We are created to do good works. But God prepared these good works beforehand that we should walk in them. We don't prepare them ourselves. Very important that we understand that. And it wasn't Abraham's actions that gained him favor with the Lord. Nor is it ours. It's faith or belief in God that brought him to the place where the Scripture says it was accounted to him for righteousness. Abraham was a sinner, just like we are, because he was born into sin, just like we are. And his works did not save him, did not get him recognition with God. It was his choice to say, I believe you, God. You spoke this to me. I believe. And because you said it and I believe it, I'm going to walk it and I'm going to do what you call me to do. And his works then came forth. Genesis 15:5-6 tells the story here. It says, then he brought him outside, the Lord did, and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And when he said to him, so shall your descendants be. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. He didn't see how it was going to happen. He even made mistakes on down the road that if you go back and read the story of how he thought maybe this was how God wanted it to happen, but he never doubted that it was going to happen. See, that's another aspect of walking in faith and walking in a relationship with God. Even when you believe God is going to do what he says he's going to do, men typically sometimes will get in the way of it. And because he didn't do it within the timeline that we thought it might be done, well, maybe this is how he meant it's going to happen. Does that mean we doubt God? No, it means that we pretend that we sometimes know exactly how God wants to do something when he's not spoken about it just yet. He's given you the vision. He's given you the information about it. It's going to happen. But then there's this time period of waiting on it to happen. But we get impatient. And I believe that Abraham probably was a little impatient as well. I think he's just a man like we are. But Abraham, what he didn't do is he didn't sit down and he didn't make a list of all that he had to do to accomplish this promise from God. And he didn't call his friends and family and map out a 5-year plan. He didn't bring his business partners in and map out a 5-year plan. This is where we got to be in 5 years in order for us to be successful. In order for us to be what God called us to be, we need to do this, 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 and this. Do our demographics, check out what we're doing, tune our message to the type people we're talking to, make sure that we're doing everything exactly according to relevance to the community, and then we'll be successful. That's not how it's supposed to be done. That's how man has done it now, but that's not how it's supposed to be done. As Abraham, he didn't do all of these things. He simply believed the word. He believed the word of the Lord. Everything Abraham did, all the actions he took, and all the works he did came after his belief, not before. It came after his belief. And I made this statement before, and it applies here. Works before faith. It's all about us. It's all about us trying to do something, to achieve something for God. So works before faith, it's all about me. faith before works, it's all about Him. Because at that point, we are choosing to believe. And when the works come, they flow through us, not because we've decided we got to do all these things, but rather that we've decided to surrender to God and allow Him to do those predestined works, as we read, through us. So that it's done right. It's done in order. And it's accomplished according to His plan, not according to ours. And all other religions are about followers working to gain favor. That's the whole point of the other religions. Well, you got to do this and you got to do that and you got to do this. The cults, all of these groups, it's all about works, 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 works. And then when you ask, well, what's the result of that? Well, you might get in. Well, where's the hope in that? How far do you work? We've talked about even the Jehovah's Witnesses. They only believe 144,000 are going to make it to heaven. Well, I read something online here a while back. There were over 8 million Jehovah's Witnesses. So what do? You're in a quandary there, aren't you? You've got a choice. Either go out and kill off all the rest of them. Or get on the Jehovah's Witness website and see who's working harder and outdo them. I don't even know how they tally it. But the point is, it's about works. It's about works. It's about works. For us, it's all about belief. It's all about faith in what Jesus did for us, who He is. And this is the simplicity of the gospel. And this is why it doesn't make sense to man's wisdom. Man's wisdom says man has to fix it. Man's wisdom says men have to work for it. Man's wisdom says we got to do all these things. And God's wisdom says, believe. Believe in My Son, of whom I am well pleased. It is the simplicity of the gospel. Verses 4 through 5. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on Him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. Now these two verses are extremely important for us to grasp. When we go to work, because most of us work, some of us are retired, and bless you, I don't know that I'll ever enter into that word of retirement, and I honestly will say, and I think those who have retired will probably agree with me, you work harder after retirement than you did when you had a job. The lists never end. There's always things to do. But when you are working, you have a contract, if you will, with an employer. And you go and you interview, and they interview you, and they describe the job for you, and they say, this is what you're going to do. This is your role if you accept this job or if we offer you this job. And then they ask you questions. Are you qualified to do this job? And then they hire you. And you sign the paperwork on your insurance and you sign all of these things and you sign in, blah, 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 and you now are an employee. You're expected to show up at a certain time. You're expected to do certain things while you're there. You're expected to accomplish your end of the day by whatever. And everybody's job's different. Some is more flexible than others. Some have very specific things you have to do. But whatever it is, by doing these things and you've accomplished your part, then they are then debted to you, in debt to you. They are obligated to you to pay you what they agreed they would do. And so therefore you have earned that paycheck. You've earned what they said they would do for you if you accomplished these things. They owe you for your work. But we can't come to Jesus with our works and expect a payday. We can't come to work because it's not about that. Jesus put Himself on that cross. Jesus died. And Jesus rose again. And Jesus says, I've done all the work. All you have to do is to believe and let me then infill you with My Spirit and let me lead you down the road I have for you. Let me show you what I have for you. Let me give you the works that you're to do, but you're doing the works out of relationship with Me, out of the love that I poured into you, not doing them so that I love you more. He doesn't love you anymore. He doesn't love the Billy Grahams any more than He loves you. And that's a hard thing for us in our mindset. Wow, Billy Graham, one of the greatest evangelists of our time. He did a wonderful work. But he did the work because God called him to do the work. And he didn't do it for his glory. He did it for the glory of God. And most men of God who stay in that point where they realize that it's all about Him, it's not about ourselves, then we also know that the works that God calls us to do are directed by Him, operated by His Holy Spirit through us, just like the gifts of the Spirit are, which are available to everyone, but the gifts of the Spirit are given as He sees fit. To work in you, to accomplish what He needs to accomplish, when and where He needs to accomplish it. So we have to be careful that we don't come to Him and say, I'm doing this, and what can I do for God today? What can I do for God today? Because in order to do that, the mindset says, well, if I do all this for God, then He owes me. And how many times have you seen television programs over the years where they will have this drama? Somebody will be laying in the hospital bed, and somebody will come to the window, and they'll say, God. And usually they say, I don't know if You're really out there, but if You are, I pray You will heal my friend, and I'll do whatever You want me to do for the rest of my life. Or something to that effect. Because that's how man thinks. That's how man thinks. And they paint God in this picture that if You do this for me, I'll do this for You. And they've never come to the point of understanding. He's already done everything for you. All He wants you to do is to accept that, believe that, walk in it, understand it, and live it out without trying to come back to that window and praying like you don't even know He's there. Believe me, He's there and He's listening. It comes down to give me, give me, give me. Do this, do this, do this. Let me draw out of Santa Claus's bag this week. Let me see what's in the bottle. What does the genie have to say this week? That's not who we are as God's people. That's not who God is as a holy, righteous God. He's done His work. And that part of His work is completed. The wonderful thing is that Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God. And He is continuing His work, sanctifying us, praying, interceding for us, preparing that home for us, so that when the Father looks at us, He says, come in, my children. Because He sees Jesus instead of our sin, which is cast from the east, as far as the east is from the west. Jesus has but one response to those who say, give me, give me, give me. Matthew 7:21-23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name and cast out demons in Your name and done many wonders in Your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. But for those who simply believe in the one who justifies the ungodly, who makes righteous the unrighteous, because of His righteousness, very important, then we will hear Matthew 25:21 tells us, His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You're faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. And that's where we should be all the time, is in the joy of our Lord. Now, I'm not going to tell you that every one of us has that place moment by moment, day by day. The flesh is still here. We fight this in this tent that we have. We have that flesh. We have that struggle of the world that comes against us. We have the temptations. We have the trials. We have all of those things. So for me to tell you that if you just simply believe, you're going to have it all perfect and all beautiful. There'll be no more trials. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more suffering. There'll be no more of any of these things. That's not what the Bible teaches. What the Bible teaches is that Jesus will be with you in the midst of all of these trials, in the midst of these temptations, in the midst of all of these things. The Lord will give you what you need for that moment to deal with that situation if we simply believe and trust in Him through those times. It's very important for us to understand that. We have to be in that place of belief. And when the flesh comes and rises up and we decide we want to fight God and we want to do what we want to do, God doesn't always just shut us down right then. He lets us do some things that we want to do. And then the result comes and we're flat on our face. And rather than picking us up and throwing us in the hole, He picks us up and brushes us off. And He holds us and He looks in our eyes and He says, "That's why I didn't want you to do that. But I love you. And I'm here for you. And I want you to get back on track. Come on, come with me. Let's get back where I've got you to be." That's who we serve. That's the God we serve. And that's who He is. Verses 6 through 8, it says, "Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." And the only way that you can be that blessed man is to believe and to receive what God has for you. You receive the eternal life. You receive salvation, receive that relationship with Him. Isaiah 1:18 through 20 says, "Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken." Now, what does it mean to come and reason together with the Lord? To me, that's kind of humorous in a way. It's like, okay, God, we're going to have a powwow session and we're going to reason this thing out as though we have anything to reason with. What He's saying is, come and lay yourself down, your pride, your desires, your life. Lay it at my feet. And let us reason together, meaning let me show you why you need me. Let me show you who I am. Let me reveal to you, by you denying yourself, the reality of the relationship that you can have with the living God. That's what reasoning together means. It means to believe that He is. And then you serve Him and you submit to Him. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith, it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." Well, that's a very simple thing, isn't it? You come to God, you have to believe that He is. Well, this goes back to what I just said about those TV shows. "Oh, God, I don't know if you're out there." Well, then you don't believe that He is. What are you even going for? If you don't believe that He is, what's the point in prayer? What's the point in pretending that there may be a God out there? Get on your knees, deny yourself, take up your cross, follow Him, believe that He is, who He is, who He says He is, and what He's done. See, this takes us all the way back to our very beginning. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God. We could stop it right there. That's all that needs to be said. In the beginning, God. But He did create the heavens and the earth. We have to believe that He is. And believe what He's done. And in John 1:1-3, in the beginning was the Word. We know that is Jesus. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And He was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through Him. And without Him, nothing was made that was made. And I'm telling you this morning, if you have trouble with Genesis 1:1 and John 1:1-3, then you might as well stop right there and not even bother with anything else, because it's not going to help you and it's not going to make any sense, because you haven't believed who He is, what He's done, and you won't know Him until you accept the fullness of who He is. And that's the problem today, a lot of times, with our churches, is we've gotten away from the root of who we are in Christ, because we've gotten away from who He is. And rather than teaching the foundations and staying in focus with the boundaries that He set for us, we want to get out there in la-la land because we want to encourage everybody to come. Well, you can be in la-la land. I don't want to be there. I want to be in a place. We need boundaries. Now, my wife gives me a hard time about our dog. I don't set boundaries for our dog. She does. I can't set boundaries for that dog. Just the way it is, you know. She don't have to ask to come sit in my lap. She don't have to ask to jump up. She looks at me and she just comes on. But the funny thing is when she goes and looks at her in her chair, she'll put her paws up and look at her until she says, okay, up, up, and then she'll get up. But I think she likes me better. But either way, the boundaries are good. Boundaries are good, and God sets boundaries for us for our good. But we have to accept the fact that He is. And we have to deny all the things that we've been taught in the world. Evolution. It's not science. It's a religion. It's a belief system that man has formulated to deny God. And they say all of these things are factual, but they have nothing to sustain their facts because they change them monthly, weekly, yearly, whatever it is, when science actually doesn't back them up. But you can believe God because He is. And He's perfect. In the song, you're perfect in all of your ways. You're perfect in all of your ways. He is absolutely perfect in all of His ways. And if you don't believe this and you don't know Him, you don't know Him. You may be throwing prayers up to the empty sky. You may be thinking you're in relationship with God. You may be even doing religious things. But the fact of the matter is if you don't come to grips with the very basic core acceptance that God is, and He created all things, and He sent His Son to die for you. And you know, it takes less faith to believe that than it does to believe in evolution. They don't think it's faith to believe them. Oh, this is just science. This is not faith. This is science. The truth of the matter is, if you break down their science, it's mathematically impossible for things to have developed the way they developed just because it just happened. It's impossible. Mathematically so, but they're scientists. So they're believing something that cannot absolutely in no way possibly be true, but yet they put their belief in it. It's a religious system. And don't let them teach you anything else. That's exactly what it is. These are simple foundational truths that are key to our faith. They're key to our faith. It's like building a structure on a foundation that's missing its primary ingredients that makes it strong. Concrete has a lot of different ingredients. Sand is one of them. If you take the other things out, just use the sand, you've got nothing. You've got nothing. And Jesus said in Luke 6:47-49, whoever comes to me and hears my sayings and does them, I will show you whom he is like. He's like a man building a house who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when the flood arose and the stream beat vehemently against that house and could not shake it, for it was founded on the rock. But he who heard and did nothing is like a man who built a house on the earth without a foundation, against which the stream beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great. The old hymn, On Christ the Solid Rock I Stand. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Our foundation is upon the rock. It's built on Jesus Himself. Matthew 16:15-18. Jesus was asking, who do men say that I am? And then He asked the disciples, and He said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And so I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now just to clarify, and we've covered this point before, he's not saying he's building the rock on Peter. He's saying your name is Peter, and that means little rock. But what he's saying is we will build the church on the big rock, on himself. And upon Jesus Christ, his church is built, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Verses 9 through 12. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of faith, which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe that they are uncircumcised, that the righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. Now again, it's very important that we grasp this truth. The promise to Abraham, it didn't come because he became circumcised. That's not what the promise was. The promise came, Abraham believed, and then God brought the covenant of circumcision to seal the righteousness of the faith which he had while he was still uncircumcised. Circumcision itself was not the promise. It wasn't the promise. But it came after the promise and only after Abraham believed. Now, because this was a sign that separated the Jews from the Gentile, Jews were God's chosen people, and the Jews adapted this as part of their law. It all became part of the law. They believed that they're the only ones who can be saved. They're the chosen ones. So the true, hardcore, original Jewish people don't believe there's any way for the Gentiles to be saved because they're God's people. And Paul makes it clear that because the promise came before the law and because it came before circumcision, salvation is available to all who, like Abraham, believed God. And it was accounted to him for righteousness simply by believing, not because he was circumcised. And again, you have to remember who Paul is addressing. He's addressing the Roman church, who is both Jewish and Gentile. And evidently in the church, there were the Jews who were still standing up and fighting against the fact that all these Gentiles, you know, they may at some point have accepted that the Gentiles can believe in Jesus, but there was still an aspect of the Jewish law that they could not let go unless all of these other people practiced and participated. And it went the same way to the Galatian church. Paul had to address that very, very harshly regarding the church in Galatia. They were men coming in saying, oh, you're not real Christians unless you're Jewish Christians, which means you have to be circumcised. And that's not biblical, and Paul is addressing that. He continues his thought here in verses 13 through 15. He says, for the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and promise made of no effect. Because the law brings out about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. And we've studied this before, the law cannot save. The law wasn't given for salvation, but the law was given rather to expose our transgressions for what they are. The law was given to reveal the sinful nature of man, to reveal the truth that man cannot live up to God's expectations. That was the purpose of the law. In Acts 13:39 it says, and by him everyone who believes is justified from all the things of which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Justification comes through Jesus Christ and our belief in him. He is our justification. It's who he is. And Romans 8:3 says, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. And Paul makes it crystal clear that to be born under the law and having been circumcised does not make you an heir. That's a challenge if you're talking to a traditional believing Jew. because they do believe that they are heirs of God. Abraham is their father. But what Paul just said is Abraham's everyone's father who believe in faith. And that's what he just said. So we have to understand that this is the mindset that was going on. And being circumcised does not make you an heir. Faith in Jesus alone can do that. Galatians 3:29, if you're a Christ, then you're Abraham's seed. And heirs according to the promise, not the law. Ephesians 3:6 says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of His promise in Christ through the gospel. Now this is a glorious truth. This is a glorious truth to know that we're children of God and we're heirs. We're adopted into the family of God and we're heirs, not by our works, not by, again, our status, not by circumcision, not by the law, not by anything except by faith, believing in Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. That's the simplicity of the gospel. How simple is it? Oh, it's real simple. How hard is it to follow? It's very hard because our minds keep telling us there's got to be something else. There's got to be. It's just something that's just too easy. And so man invents all these different things to put condemnation upon himself. I mean, there are people in other countries and probably even around here, I guess you've seen it, where they, around Easter time, they go cutting themselves, they go hang themselves on crosses. For what purpose? It's not that they're doing anything for the gospel. Jesus did that already. He hung on the cross. He died on the cross. He rose again. Anyone today who thinks that he has to purge himself by punishing himself is missing the whole point of what Jesus did to begin with. Because I can tell you, you don't have to hang yourself on a cross to know you're an ugly sinner. We all know that. Or those who really understand who we are in Christ or who we were before we met Christ. And so these are things that we have to come to the point of realizing. You can't make yourself or degrade yourself or hurt yourself or wound yourself or do anything for yourself. Works, any which way, good or bad, you can't do them to be justified before God. It's all in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful truth that is when we choose to believe. Verses 16 through 22. Therefore it is a faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations, in the presence of him who he believed God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope and hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken. So shall your descendants be. And not being weak in faith, he did not consider his own body already dead, since he was about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He did not waver at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strengthened in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully convinced that what he had promised, he was also able to perform. And therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. And that's how simple. What simplicity is of faith? It's believing that Jesus is the Son of God. It's believing in the full aspect of His position, who He is, the deity of Christ, that He died, He rose again, He now is seated at the right hand of the Father. It's all of these things, understanding these things, and believing these things, and knowing that there's nothing that we need to do outside of that to make it better or work harder to make sure He accepts us. It's accounted to us for righteousness just as it was accounted for Abraham because he believed God is, he believed God said it, and therefore he believed God would do it. And in our case, it's believing that Jesus is, He did what He came to do, He accomplished it, we are now justified in Him, and we believe that we're born again into the family of God. And that's the simplicity of it. Abraham knew his situation. And this is something we need to understand. Abraham knew. Both he and Sarah were physically too old to have children. He about 100 years old. Sarah, I think, was about 90, I believe, at the time. Both he and Sarah were physically too old. And practically speaking, it couldn't happen. It wasn't going to happen within their flesh. There was no way it was going to happen. But God said it would happen. So this is where as believers often get derailed. We come upon this mountain in our lives that for all intents and purposes we can't overcome. But God said this. Yeah, but look at that mountain. Yeah, but God said that. All we got to do is believe. Yeah, but look at that mountain. It's a big one. It's a big one. We ain't never get around this one. We examine every human way possible to overcome it, but to no avail. And then we seek the Lord. And we ask Him to remove this mountain, bring us through to the other side. And according to His Word, He will do just that. Nothing can stand against Him and His plans for us. There's no circumstance that He cannot handle. So we have a choice. And I want you to hear me clearly on this choice. Do we look at the facts regarding our situation and choose to believe God's Word of who He is and what He can do and what He said He's going to do? Or do we cower down in fear and refuse to believe? And we lay at the foot of that mountain indefinitely. And the weight of that mountain is upon us. The shadow of that mountain is upon us. And pretty soon, there's a sign that goes up and says, rock slide. And then we're under the mountain. Because we choose not to believe that God said that there's no mountain that will come. There's nothing that will come against us. Nothing can separate us from Him. He's given us these promises in relationship to Him. But yet we tend to only see the finite. Only see what's in front of us. Only see the mountain. And yes, it's a real mountain. I'm not standing here today for people who are facing mountains in their lives and saying, oh, that ain't even real. Don't even worry about that. That's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is the mountain is real, but God is bigger than that mountain. And He's more powerful than that mountain. He's able to speak that mountain and it's gone. And we, with the faith, the seed of mustard, a mustard seed size, tiny little bit of faith, we can believe that that mountain will be cast away. And that belief is not that we have all this power. That belief is in Jesus Christ that said it to be true. And therefore we believe in Him. Hebrews chapter 11, often called the faith chapter. That's what it's given. We always say, let's go read the faith chapter, that chapter 11. It gives us countless examples of those who've gone before us, who chose to walk in faith, believing, rather than being paralyzed in fear. And I encourage you to go and read this chapter and that you find encouragement there. To stand when all things around you tell you that you're going to fall. And there's no way around it. It's not going to happen. Hebrews 11, 1 through 3 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. God spoke it. Jesus is the Word. Through the Word all things were created. Spoken into existence. They were made of things not visible. For Abraham, he chose to believe in the one who stands behind his Word. And even though through he was physically impossible, he trusted God to do what He said He would do. And it is for us today. If we believe in what Jesus said, we believe in the Word. And I'm going to be honest with you, you need to study God's Word. You need to stay in God's Word. Because if you're not careful, you'll just want to be in this prosperity group that pulls out all the good stuff. Oh, I want this, and I got that, and that's a promise from God. Give it to me now, Lord. Oh, hallelujah. We don't demand from God. And when you put yourself in a position that you take certain scriptures and you want to apply that to your life in a demanding way, that I deserve this because you said it's mine, I'm going for it, Lord, then I'm going to suggest that you go back and read the rest of the story. Because there's a lot here that tells us we're to lay down our lives. We're to be humble before the Lord. We're to come in humility, seeking Him above what He's going to do. Seeking Him above things. Seeking Him above all of the prosperity aspect of life. God blesses His people. He loves His people. But the blessings of God are not always financial. And the blessings of God are not always in the way we wanted them initially to be. But they're what we need. And they're the answer to where we are when we're really seeking Him. When we take our eyes off of all of the things that we think we're supposed to have and all of the things. I mean, people out there are teaching, you deserve it. You're a child of God. You deserve it. And if you're a child of God, all you got to do is ask for it. He wants you to have it anyway. That's not the Bible that I read. The Bible that I read, the Word that I read says, Lord, I give You all. I give You all that I am. I give You all that I have. And what You choose to bless me with on this earth is a wonderful gift from You. But more importantly, I want You, not what You're going to do. I want You. I want the relationship. And then what You're going to do is going to flow out of that. And it's all going to be good. And it's going to be right. And it's going to be holy. And we're going to be justified and righteous in our actions because we're not seeking anything other than Jesus Himself. That's who we're called to be. For those who tell you, and they work in the business world, I see it all the time, they bring God into the business as an aspect of their business to, I guess, maybe justify it or maybe make it more credible. But they use God in the business sometimes. Oh, God's more pleased with you when you work harder. God is more pleased with you when you're a success because you're doing what He's called you to do. Well, let me just put it to you this way. God gives everyone gifts and talents. He gives everyone's abilities. And sometimes He does things through us that don't have the gift and talent at all. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here. He calls who He calls. He does what He does. He uses who He uses. But it's Him doing the work. Now, we should have the attitude in our work that we're working as unto the Lord, not working that I can gain another house or another car, or a certain amount in my bank account, which just shows I'm successful. That's not why we're supposed to do what we do. Not as believers. We're supposed to come to Him and say, Lord, I want to work in a good work ethic because that's who I'm called to do. You say to respect those in authority over me. You said to submit to those in authority over me. Well, your boss is in authority over you. And so, therefore, we respect them and we do our job and we work hard. We do work hard. We do with everything that we can do, but we're not doing it with the intent of, I want to get noticed. I have to get this promotion. I have to be successful. I have to, or God, I'm Your child. I need this. Give me. That's not who we are in Christ. To believe Him for who He is and what He's done, it's accredited to us for righteousness, and that's enough. And from there, let Him build you the way He wants you to be. Let Him work through you the way He wants to. Let Him bring the works through you that He's already prepared for you to do from the foundation of the earth. But let it be Him doing the work. So important that we understand that. It's belief in Him alone is what accounts us to righteousness. We believe in the One who is and who's able and willing to do what He says He will do. Understanding that it's always about Him. Not about us. Verses 23 through 25, and I'm going a little long, so I apologize, but I want to wrap this up here. And it was not written for His sake alone that it was imputed to Him, but also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in Him, who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offenses, and was raised because of our justification. Now this is the heart of God. This is the heart of the gospel. Jesus was delivered up and lifted up because of our sin, yours and mine. John 12:31-33. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to Myself. This He said, signifying by which death He would die. This was Jesus. He was lifted up. He was lifted up on that cross for your sin. And for my sin. And then He was raised up because of our justification. We are justified before the Father because of His death and resurrection. God accepted Jesus as the final sacrifice offered. There's no other sacrifice that needs to be made. There's nothing else that needs to be done except us saying, "Yes, Lord, I believe." Jesus took our place on that cross. That's the death that we deserved. Because we're born into sin, we walked in sin, and we can't deliver ourselves away from sin. Only Jesus Himself can do that. And because He came, because He was accepted as the perfect, spotless Lamb, the Father received that sacrifice on our behalf. And He received it once and for all. So it's done. And because of that, our faith, our belief in Jesus Christ justifies us before the Father. Oh, how glorious that is. That we're not going to have to stand before the Father in judgment. But for those who believe, we stand in before the Father in love and in family as His children. And there's a lie that goes around in the world today that says, "Oh, we're all children of God. We all need to love one another." No. God has created all of us. But He's only Father to those who receive His Son. Other religions, you're not God's child. You're only God's child through Jesus Christ. That's what the Word teaches. Is that a hard-nosed answer? Is that narrow? Yeah, but narrow's the way. Narrow's the way that leads to righteousness. Wide and open is the gate that leads to destruction. So if you're one today who hears this message and you want to throw something at the computer screen or you want to throw something at me today because this stands against what you believe, then you need to go back and read the Word of God, because you're not arguing with me. If you're arguing with what I'm saying, you're arguing with what the Word of God teaches. And so here's what I'm saying this morning. Don't let the world deceive you. Don't let other religions deceive you. Don't let all of these things come against what the Bible says we're to believe. Very simple, very plain. Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. Nothing else. You can't mix it with anything else. Can't add anything to it. Can't take anything away from it. It's all Jesus Christ. We either believe or we don't. But it's Him and through Him that we're justified before the Father. No other way. Romans 5:9. Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. Now, there's a lot of wrath in the world. There's a lot of bad things happening in the world today. But I'm telling you the truth. Until that day of judgment comes, nobody has seen the fullness of the wrath of God. And when that time comes, we don't want to be a part of that. And we're not, for those who believe. We're not going to be a part of that. All this is done for us, and all we have to do is believe it. So I want to ask this morning, do you believe? And I believe everyone here has accepted Jesus Christ in their hearts as their Savior. The question now is, have you accepted Him as your Lord? Have you taken that next step to say, not only do I believe You for my salvation, which to me it's kind of weird because you kind of get it backwards. We believe God for the big thing, but we struggle with what's going to happen tomorrow morning when we go to the office. So we struggle with getting on the road and that person drives too slow, like they did this morning on the way to church. And you have all of those things, you know. Yeah, I deal with it too. The fact of the matter is that do we believe God for the little things and the big things, or do we compartmentalize our lives and we don't believe God for our whole life, just for this part over here that we come on Wednesdays or Sundays or when we have our devotions and all of that? And this is what God is tapping on my heart about. It's what He's tapping on all of our hearts about. Do we believe in God for everything? The little mountains, the molehills, the big mountains standing in front of us, everything we face, our marriage, our finances, our health. Do we believe Him for all of these things? Because that's what He's calling us to do. See, think about this. When God spoke to Abraham in the promise, He spoke to him about the future, the long-term plan. But Abraham was walking with God in obedience from the beginning. God said, "Take your family and move I mean, I don't know that there was a conversation. The Bible doesn't record it. Was there a long time sitting there and reasoning with the Lord? Well, Lord, tell me all the reasons I should go. And where am I going? And God says, don't worry about where you're going. Go. Abram packs it up and they go. That's faith in the big things and in the little things. Because I'm sure his wife, I'm sure his kids, I'm sure his family, I'm sure everybody around him said, what are you thinking? Why would you just pack up and leave? You got a great home here. All your inheritance is here. All your ancestors are here. Your father's here. What are you doing? And Abraham said, God said, go. So I'm going. And then he gave him the promise that not only would he have a son, but he would be the father of many nations. It was a promise that Abraham believed. So do we believe this morning? Do we believe in what we know God has told us through his word? Do we believe in what God has shared with us between he and I in relationship on where he wants you to go? What he has for you to do? Do we believe? Because there are many that will stand against you. There's some in my family I know that don't believe I should be doing what I'm doing. There's a lot of people that believe that, or will tell you that this is not the right thing to do. Because where's the security in that? Where's this? Where's that? My security, your security, our security is in God. It's in his word. It's in our relationship with him. And that's where we need to maintain. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. The simplicity of the gospel. That's simple. It's that easy. Quit fighting God. Quit trying to be in his place. Quit sitting in the driver's seat, as we said before. If you're in the driver's seat, you're in the wrong seat. Let him have it. Give it to him. Believe in his authority. Believe in his power. Believe in that the acceptance of who he is and what he can do. Receive everlasting life. But also receive the peace that surpasses all understanding when you're facing that giant or facing that mountain. Receive it all. That's why if you believe, you receive. It's not about all the wonderful worldly things we're going to get. It's about believing in the one who can save your soul, number one, and believing in the one who can keep you in the midst of every difficult thing you're going to face. And he will not let you go. Through the fire, through the storm. Oh no, he'll never let go. Amen? Father, thank you for your word. We praise you as we come together and we study and we just see the simplicity of the word, Lord. And it does, even in my own finite mind, Lord, I struggle so many times with how easy it is and why am I still struggling with this or why am I still fighting with that or why do I have this issue here or this issue there? And it all comes back to the same thing. Am I believing? Sometimes our faith is tested through these times so that we have to choose and we have to verbally, out loud, say, I don't care what these circumstances are and I don't care what this mountain is. I believe God above this situation. Period. And I choose to walk in peace and I choose to walk in hope and I choose to walk in love and I choose to walk in the fullness of who he is because I submit to him. I deny myself. I take up my cross. And I follow you. Lord, that's who we choose to do today. That's what we choose to do today. To deny ourselves and to follow you. May you give us the strength. May you give us the wisdom. And Lord, as the man that came and was asking for healing for his child, Jesus asked him, do you believe? And he said, I believe, Lord, but help me with my unbelief. And so, Lord, that's what we ask this morning. We're willing to be willing to believe in every avenue of our life. Help us in those areas. Strengthen us in those areas. Draw us closer to you in those areas that we're seeing you, not the circumstance, not the mountain. We're seeing you. We're seeing the light shine in the darkness of where we are.
And that's where we want to be, Lord. We want to be in your light. Expose things for what they are. Reveal things for what they are. And Lord, we choose to hang on to you as we know you always hang on to us. Thank you, Lord, for your consistency. Thank you for your love and your mercy. Thank you, Lord, for the fact that you are unchanging. We love that. We love you. And we praise you. And we love you. And all God's people said, amen and amen.